bless me. I could still say good morning to everyone. Nice to see all of you. I was told on the way here by Brother Mohsen, he said, to be kind and not to say anything about being late because of the weather. And I said to him, I'll be kind. We understand sometimes the weather would allow us to be late. But I just want to say, always good in return, to give a word of encouragement. I was very thankful that because of the snow and the weather, that many of you came out. That is, it displays desire to be where the Word of God is open. And that's wonderful to see. I was also telling him that we tried to escape from the snow from Jersey. We were hoping to have a nice sunny day here, but we came from snow to snow. And Brother Tony is always a good news bearer to me. And he says, on the way back on Monday, we're going to have snow back there. So we shouldn't complain much, because what I came to my mind, I said there was a mighty man of David by the name of Benaiah. And this man, it was said of him, he slew a lion in the pit, and it was a snowy day. Thank God we don't have to struggle with lions. We have the roaring lion, but we don't have to struggle with actual lions. I would like to continue by the grace of God on this subject, lessons learned from the lives of kings. And I was very fortunate that Brother Tony told me I have the second one, because I am one that loves David tremendously. He is a unique character in the scripture, and his life is a tremendous lesson for all of us to learn from, but also to see wonderful features of Christ Jesus. You don't see it in a man after the flesh, but you see it after in a man that he has godly desires, seeking God, seeking the to build him a dwelling place, seeking the sheep, seeking the ark. All these things are of spiritual gain for all of us, and I trust by the grace of God we will get some help as we will get into this subject. How many here are named Saul? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you, your name is David? Raise your hand. Okay, so there is few. One time we were in a setting, and it was overseas, and I asked how many were Davids. And actually, probably I saw close to 15 hands. And I could understand why. It's a wonderful character. And I would like to ask probably one young man, and preferably will be by the name of David, since we're going to be reading about David, is to come up and read for us the scripture that we have before us as far as the message number 2. So I'm going to ask one of the Davids to please come up, and it might fall under you, brother.
First Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1, and then 7 to 13. First Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at the for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So we sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Chapter 22. First Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 7. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in the distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know that what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, and his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?"
David, first of all, I want to present something that I certainly believe is very essential to know about David. David is one of these characters. There are few characters in the scripture that they speak of Christ in so many ways. And David is one of these characters that is type of Christ in so many different ways. In the scripture, we would read of individuals that have a couple of features to bring before us types of the Lord Jesus. But also, there are certain characters in the scripture that brings before us at least of 18 different features that are type of the Lord Jesus. David is one of these characters that have many features, and he speaks in so many ways of Christ Jesus. And before I continue, one thing that I always would like to encourage, especially the young, it really amazes me that when we are in a setting like this, and Brother Tony was speaking and giving us tremendous nuggets, I have observed that there were only few people that were taking notes. And those few people are not old people, but they are a little older than the young, But I want to encourage everyone, especially the young one, There's going to come a day where you're going to be very forgetful. Believe it or not. Trust me. But there's going to be a day where you're going to be very forgetful. And I really believe it's a very wise investment when you sit in such a setting and there is some certain features from the Word of God that are encouraging, that are new, that are fresh, that I never heard before. It will be wise to just take notes. It will help you in your own personal study. It will help you down the road as we all will grow older if the Lord would leave us here in this scene. The saints graciously gave us this schedule, and under each session there is a certain blank to take notes. Please take notes. And if you need pencils, I've seen them in the back. I'm one that's going to keep encouraging you to take notes. And if you didn't do it, I will address it personally with you. So David is one of these characters that speak of Christ. And briefly, so that our hearts will be encouraged, I want to go with few of them, so that we will be encouraged from these lessons from the kings, not only that which will benefit me as a believer, which is very essential, but that our hearts will be encouraged to see that God has set up a man, but God's intention that out of this man, there will be certain features, certain elements in his life that will remind heaven afresh and will remind the saints of God that he is speaking of his well-beloved son. The first thing is the grace of God has given us. If I ask the question, when is the first time David was mentioned? If I ask the question, when is the first time David was mentioned? Probably many of us would say in Samuel. Well, that's not real accurate. The first time in the scripture David was mentioned was in the book of Ruth. In the time when the judges ruled. In the time when the judges reigned, and he was mentioned at the end of the book. It was in relationship to the genealogy that David came from. And the first thing we read that there was Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. Now think of this type for a moment. That by the grace of God, Boaz, in him there is strength. Obed means a worshiper or a servant. And then you have Jesse, it means vigor. And then you have David, means beloved. And when you take these four individuals, there's no question in my mind that the Spirit of God highlighted before us four individuals to bring a certain types of Christ in the four Gospels. David uniquely is the beloved one. And I would like you to look at him as the one who occupies the Gospel of Matthew. He is the king. And the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is a king because he is from the root and the offspring of David. The second thing we read about David, that he was a shepherd. And thank God for shepherds. And we're going to come from these lessons to learn. But for 5 minutes, I want to occupy our hearts with Christ. And once our hearts are occupied with Christ, then we're going to gain the practical lessons that you and I could learn from a life of such a man, whether negative or positive. But first and above all, he was a type of Christ. It is said of him that he was the 8th son of Jesse. 8 in the scripture is the new beginning. You know that 8 was connected with Christ in 3 different ways in light of New Testament. He was circumcised on the 8th day. After 8 days he was transfigured. And then when he appeared unto his disciples in the Gospel of John, it says, and after 8 days he came and stood in the midst of his disciples. The Lord Jesus is the new man, a blessed man. The Lord Jesus, as after 8 days, he's going to introduce a new order of things, Transfiguration Mountain. There's going to be a new order of things when the Lord shall reign supreme. But also in the Gospel of John, there was a new company. David was that 8th child. David was one who was going to introduce something totally new as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Brethren, the Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, He has introduced something that is totally new as you and I know it as being the new creation. He is the head of new creation. Something very unique that in the First Chronicles, David is mentioned as being the seventh. When you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and you read the genealogy, you will understand, and the seventh was David. Well, how is this coming about? That here in Samuel he was the eighth, in Chronicles he was the seventh. Well, some might have suggested maybe one of his brothers lost their life in battles, whatever it is, yet the Spirit of God highlighted him as being the seventh. Because he is a type of Christ Jesus, not only the one who came into this world to introduce a new creation, but he was also the complete perfect man in the sight of heaven. This same man who was the eighth was also the seventh in the sight of heaven, because Christ Jesus was the most blessed, perfect man that was ever ushered into this world. I don't want to occupy too much, but he was the one, David, that was, it says, of a beautiful countenance. I certainly believe he exceeded Saul. What happened with the beautiful countenance? Thou art fairer than all the sons of men. A type of Christ. He is the only one in the scripture that was able to cast out evil spirit. You see how God takes a lot of men and women and brings certain features of Christ. David was the only man as a type in the Old Testament that was able to cast out evil spirit when he played the harp. The Lord Jesus was the blessed man when he came into this world who can demand evil spirits to leave a person, and they would obey his voice. Tremendous. Tremendous character. God spoke very well of David. And having said few things about the type, there is many of it. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Lord Jesus, when he was at the banks of Jordan, the Spirit of God came down upon him. It was said of him he was a man of war. And we're going to believe these aspects to learn lessons from the life of David. How could be a teenager at that time being acknowledged as a man of war? Where did he learn it? Where did he fight his battles? Where did he fight these wars? Well, he fought these wars in the sight of heaven. And we're going to discuss these things. So I just wanted to involve our hearts, engage them with the person of Christ. The second thing that I'm a firm believer, there are plenty of you are here today. And the one thing that we all agree upon is I don't know your heart. I really don't know if you belong to Christ. David also was a type of Christ as the Savior. That when we go to 22nd chapter, all those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented came unto David seeking help from David. They acknowledged him as being the king who can deliver, who can help me in my debt, who can help me in my distress, who can help me in my circumstances. And the type that I want to bring of David before I enter into the main thrust of the exercise, that if you are here present with us today, without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that there is someone that is greater than David. It is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who are still proclaiming in the day of grace, come unto me and I will give you rest. You have debt, you know. I'm not talking about your physical debt. Some of you might be well sustained and maintained. The bank accounts might be growing every day. I don't know. I am not talking about these things. But if you are without Christ Jesus in the sight of heaven, you have a tremendous debt that you have to pay. The debt of your sins. You will pay for the debt of your sins if you will not come in repentance and seeking forgiveness of sins from the Lord Jesus, who is really the one who is still waiting in the day of grace, extending His arms, asking you, come to me. If you are in debt, come to me. I will pay. I paid the debt on Calvary's cross. Every sin of yours, I have paid it on Calvary's cross. All you have to do, young lady, young man, older sister, older lady, if you are still in your sins, there's going to be a tremendous debt that you have to pay eternally. You will never be able to pay it. So the consequence of that debt of sin, you're going to pay it eternally. And eternity doesn't end. But yet God made a provision. On Calvary's cross, He has made a transaction with God that I will pay for your debt. He has paid for the debt of John. He has paid for the debt of Tony. He has paid for the debt of many of us here today because we placed our trust in Him. And if you are still without the Lord Jesus, young one, young child, young girl in the back, if you are still without the Lord Jesus, you are in debt. You are distressed. And the only one who can take the distress away, the only one who can pay your debt of sin is none other but the Lord Jesus. And I trust that you will come to Him and He will pay the debt. So what can we learn from such a wonderful life? And I feel before the Lord, I want to set the negative things quickly and then occupy ourselves as young people with the positive aspect of David. Listen, it was said when God was rehearsing the history of David, He says, David, my beloved, and David, and David, and David. He was almost perfect in all his ways, except in the case of Uriah. Except in the case of Uriah. So I want to start from there, but build David in relationship of how we're going to be helped as far as young people are concerned in our lives as Christians, in our home life, but also in our testimonies, in our assemblies, because David is a tremendous lesson. The negative thing is maybe there are three main things that happened in the life of David. When the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he has spoken about three groups of people, and I wonder which group are you today? The first thing is, as he said, for the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that Brother Tony or I might say today in relationship to believers might mean nothing to you, because as far as heaven is concerned, you are still a natural man after the order of Saul, because Saul was a man after the flesh because he was a natural man. The other part that the Apostle Paul have addressed in that same setting is that there were a group that he could talk to them, not as spiritual. So the lesson that I could learn is that there is a group of believers that the Apostle Paul could speak freely to because they were spiritual minded, that they desire to learn what the Spirit of God has to say from the Word of God. Well, here's the secret now. In between these two, there is a group called, but I had to speak unto you as those that are not natural, not spiritual, but those that are fleshly. Those that are after the flesh. That's the difference. The natural man is without Christ. The spiritual man is the one that have Christ. The fleshly man is the one who had the spiritual work in his soul, but he acts like the natural man. That's what the flesh is all about. Let me repeat that. The flesh is a work in the believer. The flesh in the believer is the group of company. And I hope you are not one of them. Maybe you are one of the group of the spiritual, but the group of the fleshly saints is one that has been a spiritual work done in their own soul, but the way they're living in a way that is of the natural man. So I want to remove these three acts of fleshly activity of David and then be occupied with the positive thing. There were three things that I want the young people not to fall into the same trap that David fell into. The first one, it is in the case of the Uriah, and we all know the story, but I want to bring the application so that you and I would learn, as Brother Tony reminded us, that there is a certain lessons we can learn, and they are very practical for the believer. The only thing I'm going to ask you is don't go to sleep on me. Don't go to sleep on me. I know it's tough. Some of you probably stayed till late, But the Spirit of God will give us the help to stay awake. The first thing is that David, one time in his life, he was on top of the roof where he should not be there. His place was not on the top of the roof. His place was should have been in the battle. His place was supposed to be in a different location. And this is the greatest lesson that will help us to understand why so many times in my life as a young believer, I fall into the wrong things. And I do the wrong things. And I fall into temptation because I am in the wrong location. Because I am in the wrong location. David, if he wasn't on the housetop, he would not have fallen into temptation. And I want to ask the young people, whatever midweek meeting you have during the week, so many times we are drawn after the world, and the world takes everything from us because we are in the wrong location. Instead of being with the people of God, we are with the people of this world. Instead of being in the Word of God, we are into magazines and things that are filthy. Instead of spending some time with Christ on a private level, we are spending 2-3 hours on the Facebook and every other book. Except the book. Except the scripture. And you might tell me, Brother John, what's wrong with the Facebook? I'm not here to tell you it's wrong. Everything is wrong if it's going to take all your life, all your time, and you have no time for Christ. Everything is wrong. Your mother, your father, your work, your job, your building, your house, everything becomes wrong, although they are legitimate, but they become wrong if they will take you and draw you away from Christ Jesus. If your work is going to draw you from Christ, it's wrong. If the company that you are keeping company with is drawing you away from Christ, it is wrong. David was in the wrong place. Where are you today? Are you in the right place? Or just today because, okay, oh, let me impress the brethren. I came to the conference. Wow. He came to the conference. She came to the conference. I am not talking about one day conference. I'm talking about the way I live. Where am I spending my time in school? With who? Who is my company at work? Who's my company in college? David was in the wrong place. And when you are in the wrong place, he saw something. He saw. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 119? He was making an utterance of prayer before God. These are the lessons that we all could learn from. Listen, sometimes we teach these young ones, Sunday school, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I am telling you, this song should be for all of us, old and young alike. And sometimes older people have to learn it more than the children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. David was in the wrong place. And when you are in the wrong place, you're gonna be seeing things that are gonna completely distract you from Christ. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 119, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. And brethren, I dare to say, you can never exhaust the subject, young people. If there are lessons that you need to learn from the lives of kings, that we have to have this prayer ever before us. God, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. You know how much vanity there is in this world? You know how much vanity there is in TV shows? You know how much vanity there is on the computer? You know how much vanity there is on the internet? There is tremendous amount of it. And if I am not protecting my eyes and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, if I'm not like the Apostle Paul who can say, but we see Jesus. When you are seeing Jesus, you're not seeing anybody else. On the Transfiguration Mountain, it says, and they saw no man. What? No man. Who's going to distract you when you are looking at the Lord Jesus? Nobody. But when you are in the wrong place, you're going to see the wrong things. And when you see the wrong things, what's going to happen? You think, what's going to happen? In your own opinion. I always say that practical to the young people. You go and watch a violent movie. At the end of the night, how are you going to close in prayer? You have to be a magician to turn the, you know what, to turn the switch on. Now, I'm going to turn into the spiritual. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the last movie I watched. Is this how we're going to close the day in prayer? Keep my eyes from beholding vanity. Because once the eyes are occupied with things, you're going to fall into the temptation. I said it before and I always say, there's nothing that will affect the life of the believer than his eyes or her eyes. The greatest danger and yet the greatest blessing is the eyes of the saints of God. That's why the psalmist says, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. It was said that the first scientist in the scripture was none other but Jacob. He knew when he was trying to trick his father-in-law with the cattle, what he needs to do. He brought certain branches, right? And he put them in the sight of this cattle of his. And every time they looked at these branches, they brought some new calves, new sheep, new goats, but in a different way. They were affected. They were influenced with what they saw. And young man, young girl, you will be influenced day in, day out with the things you will see. Don't trick yourself. Don't fool yourself. If you are looking at the wrong things, you're going to be influenced by it. But if you are looking at the Lord Jesus, you're going to be influenced by Him. When David was looking at Christ, everything you see of David was Christ. When David started looking at the wrong places, everything you see of David was a downfall. That's the great difference. So he saw. Wrong place. He saw. He fell into temptation. Can you say enough, brother? You were reminding us earlier, young man, young girl, especially you are at a certain age, you are looking for a helpmeet. You are looking for a partner in life. You are looking for a wife. You are looking for a husband. It is very essential to keep conditions pure. It's absolutely important. And the way I can keep myself pure and to keep oneself undefiled by the world, unspotted from the world, is to be occupied with Christ Jesus. To be occupied with the Word of God. David, wrong place, wrong sets of eyes, fell into something that was not supposed to be for the king and somebody like David. And then he started planning Uriah. The thoughts of men. You know how many times you fall into sin, young boy, young girl? And maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way this flesh of me thinks, right? You fall into sin and you try in your own thinking, in your own devices, how do I cover it? How do I go about it? How do I get rid of Uriah? How do I get rid of Uriah? Uriah, the man who was the bodyguard of David, who will not leave the house of David. And when sin comes into your life, I want to tell you what you're going to lose. You're going to lose the dignity of your person. You're going to lose the friendship of the people of God. Just think of Uriah being the man that was protecting David at all times, his own bodyguard. He will do anything that David asks. Yet David, when he fell in sin, he was ready and willing to betray this man in a second. Put him in the front. And David probably, he was saying, oh, is he dead yet? Is he dead yet? Is he dead yet? Why? Because he fell into sin. And when sin creeps into the life of the believer, it will make me look at my brethren as if I can live without them. I want to get rid of them. Listen, don't go to the meetings with the thought sometimes because of our own flesh. We can say, or within our own souls would say, we can't wait until these brethren are taken from this scene into glory. We can't wait. We can't wait. David, by way of application, he fell into sin and he couldn't wait until he got rid of Uriah. The fifth lesson I could learn in a negative way, there's one more, and then we're going to come to the things that's going to give us a good spiritual energy as we would leave the day of conference. I learned, and I'm sure some older brother and sisters learned, in the school of God, watch what you say. I can understand why in the book of Ecclesiastes it says, let your words be few. I can understand why. Listen. So many times you would say, I have decided to follow Jesus. So many of us will sing some songs we don't mean a word we're singing. Take the world and give me Jesus. There's a song that I love so much. It says, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus. And all the things of the world you can have, but just what? Give me Jesus. I want to tell you, so many times one is very careful to utter certain words. You know what? Because God is going to hold you accountable for what you say. You will be held accountable for what you say. You will be held accountable for every hymn you sing and you don't mean it. You will be held accountable. Listen, this is what David did. He thought he covered everything, right? He covered Uriah, he covered Bathsheba, he covered the roof, he covered the eyes. He covered with his own tactic and device. He was able to cover everything. And here comes the prophet of God, Nathan, and he says, listen, I want to tell you a story. He tells him a story about someone who has a lot of sheep, and one guy had one lamb, one sheep. And David was so quick to say, listen, Nathan, this man should pay how many times? He should pay 4 times. Be careful what you say. If there is a lesson that I want you to learn from the life of a king like David, is be careful what you say. Be careful what you utter in the sight of heaven if you don't mean it. When David uttered these words, he didn't mean it. He meant it in relationship to somebody else, but he didn't mean it upon himself. And that's the danger we fall into in these last days, the last and closing days of the testimony. We were always so quick to judge others. We are always so quick to blame others. We are always so quick to say the right things in relationship to others, and we lose sight of the beam that is in our own eyes. We can see the splinter in my eye, the splinter in everybody's eye, but I cannot see the beam in my own eye. But I can see something little. When it came to that man about sheep, David was so quick to say, let this man pay 4 times. He said the right thing, right? But it was in relationship to others. One thing, young ones, is that you have to take accountability yourself. You cannot spend your whole life being in a local testimony and all what you talk about is them and him and her. And this, and the older brethren, conservative, old mentality, all of this talk and talk and talk and talk. Unless you come to the own conclusion that it is me, I am part of it, you will not be able to move forward. And David said he will pay 4 times, and God said, from your mouth to my ears, you will pay 4 times. He took the life of Uriah. What happened 4 times in the life of David? The life of his children were taken 4 times. The last thing that I want to make this quick is one thing that God has came on David is because he numbered the people. He numbered the people. There is only one who have the right to number the people of God. And that is none other but the blessed God. When he used to tell Moses, number, number. Because numbering speaks of God's sovereignty. That's why in the Gospel of John, the last chapter, we read of 153 good fish. Many of us know it, but it's worth repeating. When God measures something in the scripture, it speaks about righteousness. When God weighs something in the scripture, it speaks about holiness. But when God numbers something in the scripture, it speaks about sovereignty. God is the only sovereign one who can number the people of God. Christ could say, and I know them by name. He knows every one of us, and he is the only one who can number the people of God. Listen, the application is this. God has placed us in different testimonies. Some of our testimonies, there might be 30 people. Some of our testimonies, there might be 100 people. And some of our testimonies might have 10 people. Don't worry about numbers. That's the application I want to make. David worried about numbers. He wanted a huge number. He forgot about the 400 that came into him to the cave. He forgot about the few that were willing to identify himself with them. And he was delighted and he was happy to be with them. He forgot these days. Young people, I beg you, don't worry about numbers. So many times when I leave the small gathering and go into bigger congregations and bigger gatherings, because there's 400 and 500, and because there's this and because there's that. Listen, as far as God is concerned, the Lord Jesus said, where two or three, this is the divine number that the Lord Jesus delights to be in the midst of it. Now let me ask you something. Which is more important, the number or the Lord who is occupying the midst of the number? Which is more important? Is it the number to you? If the number is important to you, then you can go anywhere you want. Just go after the crowd. But if the person of Christ is the most important thing to you, he said, I am delighted. I am delighted to be in the midst of how? What's this, a huge number? Two and three. If the Lord is delighted, be encouraged. Don't be like David. He wants to boast in numbers. Brethren, there is nothing to boast about except one thing. He that wants to boast, let him boast in who? In the Lord. You want to boast about something? Boast in the Lord. So what are the many lessons in the life of David that I could get the gain of? I want to say something. He was a shepherd. It was said of him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was feeding the sheep. And young ones, it's never too late. But listen, I want to bring this application. And I waited for this application, although it speaks of Christ, but I want to apply it to the young people as well. The only one in the scripture that was anointed three times is one person. And that person was David himself. It was said of him, he was anointed king amongst his brethren. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16. When you go to 2 Samuel chapter 2, he was anointed king in the midst of who? Of Judah. And when you go to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, he was anointed king in the midst of all Israel. If he is a type of the Lord Jesus, I want to put it this way. The Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he was known to be king amongst his brethren. You still remember when he was born? He says, where is he that is born what? Not prince, nobody. Everybody is born prince with the exception of Christ Jesus. When he was born, where is he that is born king? He was king amongst his brethren. He was anointed king, if you will, amongst his brethren. And when he started the ministry, even up to the day of the assembly, or you and I as being the bride of Christ, we know him as king. There is Nathanael who could say, my king. There were individuals that want to set him king over them. He was anointed in a bigger circle, you might say. When he was born, he was king in a smaller circle. When he grew older, up to our days, he was king in a wider circle. But brethren, the day is coming when it's not going to be in the small circle of his brethren. It's not going to be a little bigger circle amongst ourselves only. But he's going to be known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not amongst the small circle. Not amongst in the middle circle. But it's going to be a worldwide circle where everyone in the whole world shall acknowledge the Lord Jesus as being the King of Kings. That's what David was anointed three times. Type of Christ. But now I want to bring the application for the young one, for the young brother. Young sister, listen. One learns and sees. A lot of us want to start big right away. You know? We want to start big. I want to be a young man and get into the microphone in front of everybody. It doesn't work like this in the school of God. It doesn't work like this. It works from a smaller circle. He was amongst his brethren. I'm going to ask you a challenging question. In your own house, in your own home, your domestic circumstances between your siblings, your parents, your mother, your father, how much of a testimony there is that, this young boy, this young girl have a spiritual interest? It starts from there. David was anointed king in his own house, if you will. In Jesse's house. How many of you children in the back that your parents and your siblings observe, oh man, He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. He, she is reading the Bible every day. It starts within the small circle. And then that circle will grow. There's the circle of young people, and there's a circle of pathfinders, and there's a circle of different ministry where you need to start participating and become part of these things. So that when the day comes, that you will have a bigger circle if God has this in mind for you, but it always starts in a smaller setting. And the question remains is, where did David learn to be a man of war? Where did David learn to play the harp? Where did David learn all the lessons that come to light? I want to tell you where he learned them. He learned them in his own secret time with the Lord. That's where he learned them. So what's the positive thing I can learn from David? David was a teenager when he was trying to seek after the ark. A teenager. So I don't know what's the youngest age present with us today, but David has an exercise to go after the ark. You go and read Psalm 132, and he says, we heard of it in Ephrathah, and we went and found it from the, what? From the removal of the woods. David was willing to set every man aside, but his occupation was with the ark. Listen, if you want to be a David, if you want to be used by God, you have to have interest in your own soul that I'm going to seek after the Lord Jesus. He's going to be my main interest in life. He's going to be the ark for me. David was so much occupied of, where is that ark? I want that ark. I want to find that ark. I want to bring him to the right place. This is the life of David when he was a teenager. What should be said of us? So many times we are teenager, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Of course, 50s does not pertain us, brother. But we go through different groups and we are still babies in Christ. David was, his heart's interest was after the ark. Where is the ark? He got the ark. You want to learn from a man who had spiritual gain in the school of God? You learn it from a king like David, who in his own private time, he was seeking after Christ himself. How do I do it in our days? The brother reminded us earlier. That's going to be the constant reminder throughout the whole day of conference and tomorrow. It is through the word of God. If you want to know more of Christ, if you have interest to seek after Christ, you start from here, the Word of God. David had such an exercise for the sheep that he was feeding. And I want to tell you, young ones, it is always said, whatever age you are, there's always someone younger than you. Always someone younger than me. So if you are 16, there's always a child that's 12. There's always someone that's 11. But David has such a tremendous care for the sheep. And I'm going to ask you a question today. All of you, especially the young one. How much interest, how much care do I have for the sheep? For the people of God? For my friends? How much did you care about a friend that you start seeing features of backsliding? When is the last time you picked up the phone and you said, hey John, I haven't seen you in the meeting, man. You didn't come to Pathfinders. You didn't come to young people. You're not coming anymore. What's going on? Let's go grab a cup of coffee. Come over my house. But have a shepherd's heart that care for the people of God. If you want to learn something from a life of a king like David, you learn how to have a shepherd's heart. One of the most needed ministry amongst the people of God in the present time is the ministry of shepherding. It's those that are willing to redeem and sacrifice the time and be and have a shepherd's heart to go and seek the welfare of the brethren. And I'm not talking young ones to go to somebody who is 50 and 60. I am talking that you have seen and observed that there is a lot of young people that are backsliding. May the Lord help you to understand and learn the lesson from a life of David that he has a shepherd's heart from a young age. And that shepherd's heart, he looked at the sheep and he said, it's worth it to fight for them. It's worth it to fight for the people of God. Listen, if David didn't say it, we would never ever understood that David as a teenager, he was able to kill a lion and a bear. You know why he killed the lion and the bear? Because they messed up with the sheep. He took it personally. And I want to tell you, young ones, one of the greatest lessons that you and I would learn. That if the enemy will mess with my friend who is a Christian from the meeting, if the enemy will mess with my sister who is my sister through the blood of Christ, I'm going to take it personally. And I'm going to fight for this sister and I'm going to fight for this brother so that they will not fall, you might say, in the snare of the enemy. David not only had a heart for the shepherds, but he was willing to fight for them. He was willing to sacrifice himself for them. And one of the greatest lessons as Christians we need to learn is how to love the brethren. By this we know we love the brethren. Well, if you love the brethren, what does John teaches me? That I'm willing to lay down my life for my brethren. So if there's something that I want you to take hold of, and if there's something that you'll hear from me all the time, is don't talk about the brethren. Don't give them a bad reputation. Don't speak nonsense about them. All what you need to do, we're going to deal with certain things sometimes when they come up in our locality. I'm not talking about these things. But yet I have to be one who was willing to what? To lay down my life for the brethren. And as a young person, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you willing to lay down your life for a dear sister of yours? Same age, but the enemy is having his way in her life. Young brother, are you willing to fight for a brother that you are witnessing that the enemy is taking hold of him? Are you willing? This is what you can learn from David. Not only he has a heart for the shepherd, but he was always willing to fight for the shepherd, for the sheep. Shepherd's heart. What do I gain from the life of David? It was said of him that he was a player of the harp. Now I'm going to bring a application, but it's a scriptural application as far as playing the harp, what it means in the scripture. When you read in the scripture that there were those who played the harp, or David played the harp, it speaks of one who can bring harmony. One who can bring harmony. And I dare to say, younger brother, younger sister, the Lord can use you to bring harmony in a house, to bring harmony in an assembly, to bring harmony amongst the people of God. Where did David learn to bring this spirit of harmony amongst the people of God? Where did he learn it? He learned it in the private time with the Lord. Listen, we can talk more and more. And we can bring more of David being a man of war. That the Lord will teach the young ones how to fight. It was said about the young ones in Psalm 127. They shall face the enemy at the gate and will not be ashamed. He says, like arrows, man of war, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Blessed is the quiver that's full of them. Blessed. Because God said they will face the enemy. Listen, David was known as a teenager, a man of war. He wasn't a boy of war. Christianity brings maturity. Let me repeat that. Christianity brings maturity. You cannot remain your whole life as a boy or a girl, spiritually speaking. There need to be a point in your life and my life that now I'm a man of war. I'm a woman. I'm not a boy. I'm not a girl anymore. I'm a man and a woman. David, when he was a teenager in heaven's assessment, he was a man of war. He knew how to fight for God. He knew how to resist for God. He knew how to defend for God. He knew how to attack for God. And when we say attack, it's not against flesh and blood. But you know the best method to attack the enemy is winning souls for Christ. He knew how to present the gospel. He knew how to defend the truth of God. David was a man of war. It was said of the people of God in the book of Judges that God said, and I will teach them how to what? How to war. And if you want to learn how to fight for spiritual things, you don't learn it by coming one day. You don't learn it in your midweek meeting. You don't learn it just in the Bible's conference one day a year. You learn it in your private settings with the Lord. And if you are not reading the Word of God, if you are not coming before God in prayer every morning, every night, if you don't have this line of communion and fellowship with God Himself, we will never be able to observe that you are a man of war or you are a woman of war. The only way that I can gain such a title, the only way that I can bring harmony amongst the people of God, the only way that I can bring food to feed the sheep of God, the only way that I could have a shepherd's heart, the only way that I could allow the Spirit of God to come upon me and control me is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus and being always and ever in the Word of God. And when I'm occupied with the Word of God, then all these things we are learning today will protect me from being a man after the flesh and will cause me to be a spiritual man and woman that have a desire for the things of God. No wonder in the Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and Acts chapter 13, we hear this title of David. When God told Samuel, listen, I have a man that I have chosen, a man after my own heart. My own heart. And when Paul was talking about David in Acts chapter 13, he says, David was a man after God's own heart. And I want to close with this question this afternoon. Are you a brother after God's own heart? Are you a sister after God's own heart? Or is it going to be said of us what Brother Tony reminded us earlier, that God slew him? God has a work. And if you're not willing, He is willing to remove you and use someone else. God has a work. It was said to the assembly of Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Repent or else, I will remove your candlestick. David was one that loved the Lord. His name means beloved. One of the words that's used often in the Scripture in light of New Testament is the word beloved. And just think of that, that David means beloved, well beloved of the Lord. Are you a real David spiritually, that you are well beloved of the Lord? May the Lord give us grace that in a life like David, we can learn negative things, but yet in the sight of God, God forgave him. And one of the best, most beautiful, touching psalm you read from a man that genuinely repented and confessed is a psalm recorded by David, and that is Psalm 51. And young man and young sister, probably we came short. We probably did certain things that was really 100% after the flesh. But God desires to have a new page. He's giving you a fresh opportunity that if there is something in your life, confess it like David. David could cry, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Confess with tears. And he had another fresh beginning with God. And I want to tell you, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. The Lord Jesus is there on your behalf. Let's confess. Let's deal with all the things that are slowing us down and the things that is causing us to live for Him. Set it aside. Confess it. Let the Lord deal with it. And let's move forward. Have a fresh start with the desire that I want to learn from these kings, But not only learn about them, but these lessons, I want them to be real in my life. And I want to live for Christ. And I want to read the scripture. And I want to care for the sheep. And I want to feed the sheep. And I want to bring harmony. And I want to be able to stand against the enemy. After all, the scripture says, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. May it be so that we got some gain in the first two sessions, and somehow that our hearts will be impacted, not by individuals, but by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, for His name's sake.